Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 255, part 1, Sons. Today is Friday, August 17th, 2012.
There must be some way out of here. Said the Joker to the thief. There's too much confusion. I can't get no relief. Businessmen, they drink my wine. Plowmen dig my earth. None of them along the line know what any of it is worth. The thief, he kindly spoke. There are many here among us who feel that life is but a joke. But you and I, we've been through that, and this is not our fate. So let us not talk falsely now. The hour is getting late. Tower, princes kept the view, while all the women came and went, barefoot servants too. Outside in the distance, a wild cat did growl. Two riders were approaching, the wind began to howl.
Titled Sons. Let's examine tonight this parable of the two sons. And this, of course, is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Matthew 21, 28 through 31. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. And so he's putting a question to him. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. And then the father went to the other son and said something. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. What do you say? Which did the will of his father? Now here again, Jesus is giving a very brief, a very to the point, face the issue, check out yourself parable. And he puts the Pharisees on the defense again. And oh, how they hated Jesus and they hated his parables. They could just sort of feel that spirit moving towards them and asking them questions that they couldn't answer. And so having applied this story, Jesus boldly applies it to his audience. I watched the Ted Koppel show the other night, and he put a question of what you think to these two pastors. And I waited, and I thought, man, these guys are looking like simps there. They're not answering. There's such an easy answer here. Do you believe there is such a thing as a devil? I mean, they just sort of stood there. Well, one says, I'm having a little bit of trouble with that. And then another says, well, I really don't believe there is. There's probably an atmosphere. And so that means then God is an atmosphere too. Neither one of them made a very strong commitment And I think probably what we're seeing is little personal empires all over in churches, denominations, and all of us can fall into covering our backsides. Worrying about where we're going to end up, how we're going to look, what people might say. And so you see a lot of hedging there. Well, another brother says there's one that's sitting up in a prayer tower up there, like some kind of a bird. And I thought, well, wow, that's coming on pretty strong, isn't it? And on and on and on and on and on and all the bickering and all the fighting, and I think it boils down to coming to the parable of the sons' message. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax gatherers and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. See, Jesus says, you are respectable leaders and you are disobedient. And the people you despise, the whores and the tax collectors, are the ones who are obedient. You're saying yes with your lips, but no with your legs. They say no with their lips, and yet they say yes with their legs. And you know what he's saying? They are a little bit, I think, more honest than you are. And Jesus said, I can work with honest people. They didn't want to lay down their habits and go to work. They said a quick no. But it wasn't premeditated. And so they had sort of an after meditation. They thought it over afterwards, and they went to work. So, see, the Pharisees were accustomed to working around the truth, bending it to their own advantage. They simply agreed readily. Why argue? Especially about something you have no intention of doing. I mean, it's already settled in their minds. I will not work. Why argue over a proven fact? So I'll just say, sure, Father, let me at it. Well, note this, that the sluggards never argue or even talk much about work. That, you see, takes too much energy. It's so easy to agree and then go your own way. And so, therefore, Jesus says, even those outcasts will enter the kingdom of heaven before you. And let me tell you, that sword of the Spirit pierced those Pharisees' hearts. This word made the Pharisees hate Jesus so much that only his very death would satisfy them. Only when they saw him lying on the ground dead would they be satisfied. They wanted him, let's say, wiped from the very face of the earth, his name never to be remembered again. And so listen, this story is as much for today as it was when Jesus first spoke it. Not only was it timely, but I think it's timeless. And I think it was needed in that generation, and I think every generation since. It is so, I should say, so today, so now, that it's still a direct punch, I think, in the legalist gut. It knocks all the hot air right out of them. They can't stand that sharp sword of the truth. It reveals their very nature, don't you see? That self-righteous vipers. And yes, this is, I think, still a red-hot issue today. Which of the two did the will of the Father? See, in other words, you can look real good. You can talk real good. But it isn't that at all. It's what you do. It's what you physically do. It's what you put into action. It's, after all, like I've said, I think, many times, The preaching is really in what you practice, what you do. And I thought, well, why did Jesus ask him this question? Because what else matters? Doing the will of God is the supreme thing, isn't it, after all? Isn't all else secondary? Isn't all else so trivial? I think our biggest issue outside of receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior is forgiveness. Of course, the Bible from cover to cover is conviction, because it's not written for the flesh, it's written for the Spirit. And the Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit, always. And so the Bible tells us of people's characters, not so much his importance, I think, is given to the outward successes and failures. God isn't all consumed with how much you succeed or how much you fail. I think we all fail. But I think we really, really, really fail when we point out someone else's failures. Now, you are a supreme failure, and we all, I think this is a very timely message, I think we are supreme failures when we point out someone else's failures. And I think the very question, Jesus is going to put that very question, a lot of conviction will come out of the Bible when people start to point at one another's failures, and they read the Word of God, that there's going to be a lot of things happening in their own hearts. And in the end, the Holy Spirit is going to lead a lot of them right back into the grace message. And so the first question is this: did these Bible characters do that which was right or that which was evil in the sight of the Lord? You know what you're building down here anyway? You're building your character. What else can you build down here? You're going to leave it all anyway. You're not going to take one single solitary thing with you, but your character. And so you're building your character down here. Reputations are lost in 1 minute. Look at the TV. From 1 minute to the next, reputations are lost. Don't try to build one. And besides, if your reputation is your God, sooner or later it'll fall. Look at Ahab. He built houses and he built cities. Was he remembered for it? No, but he was remembered for building a very poor character. Have you ever known someone that positively is a stinker, but yet they have a real good character? You have to admire something about them. I mean to say, our obedience to God is what will be remembered in the end. How obedient you were in the service to the Lord is what's going to stand. That's what's going to be remembered in the end. That's what you're building. And I believe what your obedience has cost you along the personal lines will be the very measure of your reward. Your rewards are not down here. Doesn't that tell you something? That means don't look for rewards down here, because there are none. Or you might have a little bit of a reputation, but that's building on sand. But when you build your character, sometimes you're not going to be too popular. Things aren't going to go right with you, because when you start to take on the image of Christ, when you start to obey above and beyond what you normally would have done 5, 10, whatever years ago, it starts to show that there's... And I think right now there's a lot of concern of people's opinions. When there's brothers in trouble out there, you're seeing them right now in trouble. Instead of going on and having that character that will just go, I really, I, I, I have to hand it to Oral Roberts. His real character came out beautifully. And a few of the other saints. And I thought, well, now there is a beautiful, wonderful, magnificent character. And you never understand that, you listening on the radio, never understand that till you've gone through something your very self. And then you'll know exactly what it takes to stand, having done all stand, to stand up and be counted, and to grow up in a very difficult situation. Now listen, let me say something here. You can be fully grown and have a lot of knowledge and everything, but when you get into tight situations, you're like a baby. You have to start all over again. You have to grow. Sometimes after I've gone through a spiritual beating, and I would like to call in, like when I was a little kid, call in to school or call in to work when I was a young man and call up and say, "Hello, this is Pastor Paul. I'm only 5 years old." So now you find yourself a baby again in that situation. Now you got to grow up. In a horrendous situation. And so you have to become like a child again. You have to depend entirely on the Lord. And a lot of times those things bring you right to Christ. And so you start out as a babe again. The little blanket and the thumb in your mouth and the whole bit. And you have to start all over again. Growing up in that situation probably that hardly anyone else has grown up in. And it's a personal test and a tribulation to you, and you have to grow up and be like a child, come to call out Abba Father, and grow up again right in that situation. And so really it isn't the situation or what really happened there, it's how you react in the middle of that thing. It's going to be the outcome of it. It's how much you rely on the Lord Jesus Christ during those tight times. And oh hey, there's a lot of tight, real tight times coming. Oh, hey, this is just the beginning of the end. There's going to be a whole lot of things happening in the body of Christ. I remember some 12 years ago ministering on whatever is going to be shaken will be shaken. And that's exactly what's happened. There's a whole lot of things happening right now, and oh my. Pointing out that yielding to God is the whole of our Christianity, yielding to the Lord. And so yielding to God starts us out in Christianity, doesn't it? I mean, there's no other way into this new life without it. You have to yield to the Lord. But of course, then the grace of God gives the yield. And I believe there is no continuing in the new life without it. Do the will of God at all costs. No matter what it costs you personally, do the will of God, because I'll tell you, that's the only way you're going to be happy. It's when you do the will of the Father. Now, you might not be happy starting out to do that, but without the peace of God, there really isn't anything. Now, I hope there are some preachers that do hear this tape. I know three for sure will. That doing the will of God is the only thing that will bring you peace. And if there is a brother in trouble or something's going on and it might not be popular to answer so-and-so and God convicts you in your heart to do that, do it. I mean, there is no continuing on in your Christian walk without yielding to the Spirit of God, what He tells you to do at all costs. We must obey God rather than men. Peter says, he seems to say, no matter what the cost, he seems to say, it is not necessary to run from opposition. We must obey unto death. And I think this is what matters, and all else is secondary. And so we must yield wholeheartedly. And now, you might not always feel like doing that. Today or the other day when they called up and they said, well, now, Pastor, can you handle these some 45,000 pounds of potatoes? Now they're coming in on Friday. Now Friday you got to get ready for ministry. You got 1,000 excuses not to take them, right? Yeah, there's a lot of them, see. Well, okay, well, Do the will of God. God says, I've given this to you. Now you're going to take it. Freely, freely, I give you. Freely, freely, give it away. Now you can't give it away if you won't take it. And don't you know when you go ahead and you do that, you have peace and you go through your whole day and everything works out. So we must yield, I said, wholeheartedly. Listen to Jesus, our very example. I come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so in Gethsemane, he clings to this. No, yes, he still shrinks from the cross at the last hour, and who wouldn't? I mean, he totally dreaded facing that cross. I mean, that cup. Take it from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done. But one thing he dreaded more. You know what that was? Not doing the will of God. And maybe you, listening on the radio, you here tonight, you may have to do something you know will bring you persecution. Therefore, the Bible says he prays, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. I think it is a beautiful devotion of Jesus to do the will of God. That accounts, I think, for the very great, beautiful, beautiful life that he had. Towards the end of his journey, he speaks to our Father. He says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. No, Lord, give me the grace to go ahead. You pastors listening, you pray that God give me the grace to do what you've given me to do. I have glorified thee on earth. Then he had to die for that and be whipped, spit on, scorned, called a whoremonger, a wine bibber, the devil. But I have glorified thee on earth. Now, there's a cost at glorifying God. And if you're glorifying God, it's going to be kind of uncomfortable for you. I'm talking about in honesty now, not a feigning, not a fawning. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So here we have our God. He lived a perfect life in the flesh. And what was the secret of his perfection? He lived it completely within the will of God. And that's what we have to try to imitate. To live it as perfectly as we can according to the will of God. I'm not talking about being a legalist and until your eyes pop out and veins pop out and your knuckles are all white trying to keep the will of God. That isn't it at all. It's simply being honest and going on with that work that God has called you to do. And so this also is important for us. Doing the will of God. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And so it's kind of like the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is he who, this speaks of obedience. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed, translated here in the plural, means blessings or blessedness. Those whom God has justified will receive a multiplicity of blessings. When you're saved, says the Bible says that our footsteps are ordered by the word of God. Not by the wicked devices of man, but by the word of God. Yes, it's a rich sign, I believe, of inward grace. When the outward walk has changed and when ungodliness is put far from our actions. And so, number one, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, he standeth not in the way of sinners. He chooses better friends. He's still a sinner himself, however. But a blood-washed sinner, quickened by the Holy Ghost I'm speaking of, renewed in heart, he stands in grace. And then thirdly, it talks about, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The seat of the scornful, I think, at times might be very lofty. Have you ever seen a scornful person? Well, they got them beady little eyes and they're scornful. They're mad. I mean, they're mad in more than one way. They're kind of insane. They can even be a religious person. They can even be a saved person. And because of the continual pressures of being a legalist and not giving out any mercy and any grace and very little forgiveness, and always causing people to be in a siege of doubt about their personal salvation, personal between them and God, and causing them to feel like a little bit lower than they are, they get scornful. And you can see it in their face and you can hear it in their voice. They are scornful. Now that might be a very lofty spot for just a time. But you know what? It's very near to the very gates of hell. Let us flee from the scornful. Let us run as fast as we can from the scornful, because you know what? That seat will soon be empty. Are you hearing this? Destruction, the Bible says, shall swallow it up. But notice the graduation here of the verse. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And you know what? There's always people that will give you counsel. Man, they just love to counsel you. Now, sometimes they'll counsel you and they'll say it's from God. And they'll somehow reach God and then they'll come back and counsel you, see. But you know what? If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, if it doesn't have, in the end, mercy and love and forgiveness, it's not from God. How many times must we forgive this man? He's got this 7 times. Well, then Jesus said 7 times 70. Are you hearing this? Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, if we continue on living in sin, we go from bad to worse. First is talking about men walk with the ungodly, forget God, and get careless. And then it becomes a habit. And then they stand in the way of sinners, and thus they sit in the seat of the scornful, hateful. We're seeing a lot of hatred coming up all of a sudden, even in the body of Christ. Hatefulness. I mean, you just, I hate you. Well, where's the counsel coming from? Tell me, where does counsel come from when people get so hateful? Can you tell me, anybody on the radio, where does that counsel come from? It doesn't come from God. Where does it come from? It comes right from the devil. Do you believe that there's a devil? Oh, sure, oh my, how stupid to say there isn't. Be emphatic about it, yes. As sure as there is good, there sure is evil. And wherever good is, evil is always present. Why is it so hard to answer the critics? Why not, with all the knowledge of the Word of God, why not use the Word of God? I remember standing over at a meeting full of government officials and all kinds of people, and I started to get a little sweaty. Now, how should I bring this about, and what should I say, and so on like that. Maybe I should hedge around. And I found the scripture, be like the serpent, but gentle as a dove. And I tried to, you know, tried to work that in there. But then the Lord spoke to me and he says, woe be it unto you if you minister not the gospel. So I got up and I probably looked sort of like a goon bird. I got up in the middle of this meeting and, all right, Well, if you get this certain building and you get these people to sleep in this building, what are you going to do to them? Are you going to preach to them? I said, well, I'm a preacher. What else would I do? Now, you're a government official. Aren't you going to govern? What do you do? Now, if you're a mechanic, what do? Tear cars apart? No, you build them up. Now, I'm a preacher. Well, okay, now, go ahead. Well, okay, now, let's just skip by that. Okay, Pastor, go ahead and tell us about what you're going to do. And go ahead. Now, you're going to minister to these guys. Okay, now, let's just go ahead with this. Now, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to minister the gospel to you. And there was another group sitting there they started to get lifted up a little bit. And they said, praise God, I think this man is really of the Lord, that he's going to be coming over here. But I know I look like a real simp standing up there. I mean, people were getting kind of sweaty that were with me, and they were kind of doing the leg twist. You know what I mean? Man, their legs were going around. They were turning around backwards in their chairs. You know what I mean? Oh, my God, you know. Huh? What are we called to do? Shouldn't that be a habit with us? I think the mark of a positive character is his delight in the law of the Lord. And I'm talking about the royal law of love. He is not under the law as a curse and a condemnation, but he is in it. He is in the law. He's not outside of it. He's in it, and there's mercy in it. And there's love in it, and there's forgiveness in it, and there's a new and better covenant, the Bible says. And there's a temple not built by human hands, the Bible says. A breathing, walking, talking epistle known and read of all men. I'm talking about your body that Jesus Christ dwells in, a great mystery that the God of all lives in this sinful body. Well, it's his choice. God first chose you. Now, maybe some people don't like his choices. But he first chose you. The Bible says he knew you before the foundation of the world was even founded. But anyway, this person delights to be in it as the rule of his life. Moreover, I believe he delights to meditate in it, to read, to think about it. It's the bread of life. And I think, don't claim a negative purity to learn to obey. Don't get into that to get a hold of the multiplicities of blessings, but simply be you. Simply be your individual self in God. Not someone that you conjure up. And you know, when you hear a legalist preach, it sounds good because we know we should do all those things. And so it sounds so right, and it sounds so sane. Even to the world sometimes. Well, yeah, but we just can't do that. We're not holy enough or whatever. Huh? But do you know some? They stand in the doorway to people coming into the kingdom of God. They think they can't make it in. And they stand right there and stand right in the doorway, and people can't even get by their great big 900-pound word hogs, legalists, standing there with all of their attaché cases and all of their briefcase and all of their dusty old things, and they stand right in the way with their arms folded, and they, my friends, are scorched, puffy-lipped, hypocrites. And the whores will make it to heaven before they will. For they understand the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God, the simple message brought by God. Why is that so hard to understand? Because they have learned so much that when God comes with a simple message, they can't receive it. That's too simple. Are you hearing this? And so the Pharisees had a negative purity. I think many long ago wished to confess Jesus, but they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogues. They kept their petty prize and missed the prize that satisfies, the Bible says, and abides the real value. A pearl, it talks about, of great price. And so many times when it comes right down to the wire, when it comes right down, will you trust the Lord to continue on in your work and help you to go through, and there's a danger that the thing might fall or collapse. We choose that little meager way against the pearl of great price, the love and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that will take you right on through. Are you hearing this? Are you settling? You listening on the radio for a petty price? I mean, sell out. Maybe selling out will be sticking up for somebody. Maybe it'll cost you something. But oh, how you're going to sleep. Oh, what pleasant dreams you'll have. Pilate, trying to be shrewd, got himself out of a very embarrassing situation. But you see, his permanent gain is an immortality of shame, because he didn't go all the way. And I think if we miss everything else but find Jesus, we are so rich. Miss it all! Oh, I've missed so much in my life. But listen, you can miss everything. And if you get Jesus, you have everything. And so when therefore Jesus asked, which of the two did the will of his Father? He is asking the only question that really matters. Let's look at this command that was given to these two sons. Son, go work today in my vineyard. And I think then that is the command, is that of the Father, our Father. And the command is addressed to these two sons individually. That's how he speaks to us as an individual. And oh, how that gripes a lot of folks. He appeals not to the mass, but to individuals. And you can tell when individuals are one heart and one mind, because it says, like in Nehemiah, they had a mind to work. Sort of like they're all called in to do that one thing. Mysteriously, the job gets done. Did you ever wonder about how these big things come together and all of a sudden people come from the east and the north and the west and the south and from out of state and all over? And glory to God, the whole thing gets done. Now the outward appearance would be that nothing's going to get done. You ever think about that? Glory to God. I mean, we got a whole truckload of food sitting out here. Now we have to go back tomorrow after the run. Pick up a whole truckload of lettuce after the run. Doesn't Jesus get the job done? Isn't his grace sufficient? I mean, if we're just willing to do the will of God, we have multiplicities of blessings, blessedness. Isn't that what it's all about? You're listening on the radio, how would you answer? Which son are you?
There you have it. That was part one of episode 255, Sons. Be sure to listen to part two on Sunday. Have a great weekend. God bless you.
Come gather around, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone. For the times, they are a-changing. Some writers and critics who prophesize with your pen, and keep your eyes wide, the chance won't come again. And don't speak too soon, for the wheel's still in spin. And there's no telling who that it's naming. Was the loser now will be later to win. For the times, they are a-changing. Senators, congressmen, please heed the call. Don't stand in the doorway, don't lock up the hall. For he that gets hurt will be he who has stalled. The battle outside raging will soon shake your windows and rattle your walls. For the times, they are a-changing. Mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand. For the times, they are a-changing. It is drawn, the curse it is cast. The slow one now will later be fast, as the present now will later be past. The order is rapidly fading, and the first one now will later be last. For the times, they are a-changin'.